One of the things that has really been on my mind this week, and it's even hard to explain, but is this. We always assume that we are the good ones in the story. This has really got to me this week. Not one of us reads David and Goliath and thinks that we wouldn't be David, and thinks that we wouldn't be the one charging towards the giant. When reality is, we were 10,000 times more likely to be scared with the other soldiers hiding from the giant. That's us. That's us. When was the last time that you heard Jesus hammering on the religious leaders and thought, he's talking about me? We always think, oh, them over there. Never. Or you read people abandoning the Lord and running after idols. And you know what our first thought is? Good thing I don't do that. I would never. Not me. Well, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. Mark 12. Jesus is going to tell a story to draw in the religious leaders and then expose them. Most parables, Jesus tells us, are meant to be hidden from unbelievers. And they are meant to reveal truths to people who actually want to hear it. That's most parables. People who want to hear more about the kingdom, their ears are open. People that don't, what little they have will be taken. Those are Jesus' words. But this parable, this one is meant to be understood by non-believers. This parable that we're about to read is meant to pronounce judgment on Israel. Mark chapter 12, we're going to read 1 through 12. Then Jesus began teaching them with stories. You remember they just rejected him last week. A man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Now, in first century, this is high roller here. This is Mercedes-Benz vineyard. He took care of it. Now, watch this. Then he released the vineyard to tenant farmers who moved, and he moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed the servant, beat him, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner sent another servant, but they insulted him and beat him over the head. The next servant he sent was killed. Others he sent were either beaten or killed, until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But the tenant farmers said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Let's kill him and we can get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, murdered him, threw his body out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? I'll tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Didn't you ever read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. Verse 12, the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story about them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him alone. Just to be clear in this parable, this is the history of Israel. This is the story of God's people. So, up on the screen, the vineyard owner is God, just so you understand the characters in the story. The vineyard is God's people, Israel. The tenant farmers were religious leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes. The servants that he sent were the prophets. And then the only son is unmistakably Jesus Christ. Jesus pulls them into this story with the injustices of the story. The listeners, the religious leaders are angry, and they see it. Because when Luke tells us this exact same story, he tells us how the religious leaders responded. They said, "How terrible that such a thing like this would ever happen." And then the light bulb pops on. Oh, snap. He's talking about us. By their own answer, they condemned themselves. They realized Jesus was talking about them. Do you remember a similar story? When David slept with Bathsheba, do you remember this? And had her husband killed? Similar story. Nathan the prophet comes and tells David a story. Says a man had lots of sheep. Lots. And then there was a guy over here that only had one. And he loved that sheep. And the man with many sheep came and stole the sheep from the person who only had one. And do you know what David's response was to that? He was so drawn into the story. David says, "May that man die." I would have loved to be there. This was before iPhones, okay? But this would have ended up on Snapchat, I'm sure. And then Nathan responds to David and says, "You are that man." Same thing here. Same thing here. By his own answer, he exposed his own guilt. "You are that man." And he repents. David does. And says, "Oh no." And he writes Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51 this afternoon. And know he penned that right after he got exposed in his guilt. Now that was David's response. Repentance, humility, exposed. Back to the story in Mark 12. Notice the difference. David repented. These guys do not. When the religious leaders realized that the parable was about them, they did not repent. They did not soften. They were not humble. They dug their heels in and they wanted to arrest him. They would rather reject Jesus than humble themselves. This is just another example of people knowing the truth and not surrendering to it. Last week, we heard a question that Jesus gave them. Was John's Baptist, was that authority from heaven, or was it merely man-made? And they go, "We don't know. If we say it's from heaven, they're going to say, why didn't I believe it? And if we say it's from man, we're scared of the people." They knew the right answer. They just chose to reject it. So up on the screen, they knew the truth, but didn't want to surrender to it. This parable on the history of God with his people is extremely accurate. God did everything in all of history to graciously care for his people. He took care of them, he provided for them, he protected them, he rescued them, and still his people abandoned him. He would send prophets, and it literally says, to bring them back to him. That's what it says. And they would beat them up, and they would kill them. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Ezekiel was killed. Isaiah, we think, was sawn in half, according to Hebrews 11. And Jesus said to Jerusalem, "You are responsible for the murder of all God's prophets." Look at this, Luke 11. Luke 11, this is Jesus. "Yes, what sorrow awaits you, you experts in religious law. For you crush people with unbearable religious demands and you never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets that your own ancestors killed long ago. But in fact, you stand as a witness who agree with what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets. And you join in their crime by building the monuments. This is what God in his wisdom said about you. I will send prophets and apostles to them, but they will kill some and persecute others. As a result, this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophet from the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel," That was the third person on the planet. To the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will certainly be charged against this generation. What sorrow awaits you, experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering it. Imagine having that on your rap sheet at Judgment Day. Now, here's where I want to challenge us personally. Is it possible that we have been the ones rejecting God's voice? Just throwing that out there. Is it possible that we're not the good ones in the story and that we have been rejecting God's voice? That we're not actually the ones closer to the faithful, the Ezekiels, the Davids, the Daniels, the Jobs. We're statistically way more likely to be the religious rejectors. No one from the outside would ever know. No one from the outside would ever know. We call ourselves Christians. We live in America. We go to church. We don't swear that much. You know what comes out. That's not what makes you a Christian. We try to be good people. We try to be nice. But if the persona was ripped off, would it be exposed that we actually have no love for Jesus? That we actually have zero affection for a Savior and that he's just a character in a story for us? Like the tenant farmers, we'd be willing to kill him if we just got his stuff. It was asked in Sunday school today, if everything you ever wanted in heaven was there, green golf courses, I'm starting to appreciate that, beaches, your grandparents, your dog, no cats. It was asked in Sunday school, if everything you pictured heaven to be was there, but Jesus wasn't, would you even care? You should. That's what heaven's about. You say how shocking it is to even say things like that. How terrible such a thing could ever happen. You know who else said that? The religious leaders. And so I just wasn't so quick this week to associate with the heroes of the Bible. And I really started to question, am I deceiving myself? Do I really want Jesus or just to get out of hell? And this week, Cale said in one of his prayers, he's a pastor in Sabetha, he said this, and I told him I'm going to quote it on Sunday. We humans have a shocking amount of ability to reject God. That's so true. God is not patient forever. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the entire religious system that Jesus condemned. Even to today, there are no chief priests in Judaism. There are no Pharisees anymore. There are no Levites. There's no genealogical records to even continue the priesthood if they wanted. There is no Sanhedrin. The entire religious system decimated. Destroyed and obliterated. But there was always a faithful remnant. Read the scriptures. There's always the few who did not turn away from the Lord. There's a faithful ones through history, and it's no different today. Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me." There was no Well, if you, at least you had curiosity towards Jesus, that was enough. Or at least you were interested, or at least you tried your hardest. Nope. Right now, you have already responded to Christ in one way or another. Either you take him at his word, or you reject him. There's nothing more that I would want for you than to have Christ be the Lord of your life. I don't even get excited that the church is full. I was in therapy this week because I had a counselor. I think she was done with me after that. But she's like, aren't you encouraged that so many people are coming to hear God's word? And I said, no. What encourages me was when somebody changes and all of a sudden Jesus becomes more precious to them. And it's not just things. Anyways, I'm done meeting with her. I don't know if she could help. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this parable. And I pray it would land on whose ears you intend it for. And then I pray that you would give assurance to those who need to hear it, and you would shock people's hearts that think they're good when they're not. I ask that you would be exalted, that for the next generation, we would have a passionate love for a Savior rather than religious duties that we've just always done. I pray that Christ would be the treasure of many homes and that he wouldn't just be a hobby on the weekend. We ask this because you're worth it. In your Son's name, amen.